Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everybody. The apostle writes, "For just as the body is one, and it has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are still one body, so it is Christ." Again in Ephesians 4:15, "You should be speaking the truth in love." That is even Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every joint it is equipped with. This happens when each part of the body is working properly. This is what makes the body grow, so that it may build itself up in love. Clearly, Jesus desires his body, the church, to function well. He desires that this function happen because we work together, because we engage with one another. And we need to be engaged, and we need to be involved. In fact, we ought to get engaged and get involved if we're not. I learned to drive on a 57 Chevy. That was a manual 3-speed on the tree, and it was a big, heavy car. And if you popped the clutch on that, it would buck like a Bronco. You know, most big heavy cars, when you pop the clutch, it would just die. Not this one. You couldn't kill that engine for anything. And there were many a times where I would let that clutch out and not be good at it. And my mom would be bouncing up and down over there. Sometimes I'd buck her hard enough to hit her head on the ceiling of that car. So that's not necessarily the kind of engaging I'm talking about. But if you know how to use a car and you know how to use a clutch on a manual transmission, then that is what I'm talking about. You have the right touch at the right time, and you learn to shift gears and make a smooth transition, and things happen and things keep going. And I think that's more the picture of what these verses that were written to us by Paul about the church working together should picture for us. I don't know if you can tell it, but these gears, the spokes on the gears, are actually people. And that is what these verses are talking about, that we work together as spokes on a wheel. And if one of those spokes gets broken off, what happens to the function of that machinery? Well, it operates a little less efficiently. And if you break enough of those spokes off, what happens for sure? You're going nowhere. And so every member of the church needs to be engaged, and every member of Christ's body needs to be doing the work which Jesus gives them to do. Well, that's all real fine, preacher, but the title of your sermon this morning is The Power of Prayer. So I don't see any crossover here just yet. Well, we're going to get there. Trust me, this is all highly related. Because prayer, according to the scripture that we read up front, is the catalyst that provokes this engaging activity. Prayer is what creates the motion that the church should be busy doing. Prayer is not an alternative to the work. It is the genesis of the work. Prayer, from Paul's perspective, is what creates opportunities for us to do the will of God. And prayer clears fog like nothing else. So as we move through the verses this morning in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, we can get to verse 2 again, except for I hit the wrong one. There we go. And Paul automatically starts off with this idea that we should continue steadfastly in prayer. And we should watch in it. That's an unusual phrase, I think, for us in America. We think of being watchful in prayer as being alert and looking out. No, it's another way to say the first phrase. You're steadfast in prayer and you're giving it your constant attention. You're watchful in it. You observe the fact that you should be doing this continuously. And in all these prayers, we should be most thankful. I think Bryant did a great job of pointing out on the table exactly how thankful we should be. But in this first verse, in Colossians 4 and verse 2, Paul is referencing for us that we should be talking to God. That's the first thing we need to do to get engaged. The first thing we do is we talk to God. And that means we are engaging our source of power. And far too frequently, what churches, the biggest mistake they make, what they do is they just go and do things and think that'll be sufficient. Busy work. Well, I think our schedule should be somewhat busy, but not absent prayer first. Somebody asked me the other day what I thought my biggest part of my job was, and I said, my biggest part of my job is to be praying all the time about what we should be doing next. I don't make a suggestion in a class or in an elders meeting, but what I haven't bathed that thought in prayer for months and months and months before it comes out of my mouth. No guarantee it's always going to be the right thing, but my odds go up if I start out trying to get it from God. If I start out knowing what I'm going to do and say, oh, by the way, Lord, please bless this, that's not all that helpful. Instead, I start out not knowing what we're supposed to do, which is naturally my proclivity anyway, and along the line, God informs me. And so the first thing I need to do to get engaged is to talk to God. Now, this is where we've been all month long, so I'm not going to belabor that point this morning. But it is fair to point out that God is able to do above and beyond anything we even ask or could have possibly imagined. God's power is not limited in any form. And He's a good Father, as we've said. So why would anyone not want to talk to God first? And I think these are the thoughts in Paul's mind as he urges us to continue praying steadfastly up front. And of course, we would want to be thankful to such a powerful God and a loving Father. The longer I live, the more I realize that prayer is not so much about the guidance I hope to receive. That's significant, but it's not its primary point. The primary point of prayer is the relationship that I am building with my Father. And so if you don't spend much time in prayer, you can expect your relationship with the Father to suffer for it. But this is why we're so earnestly committed to prayer, not just to get the goodies, in fact, not to get the goodies at all, but to be close to our Father so that when we do ask, we have every full assurance that He will give us what we've asked. This is why we are to be earnestly committed in prayer. This is why, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we pray without ceasing. Or in Romans 12:12, we have joy and hope, patience in tribulation, and we are constant in prayer. Most of this month has been designed to help us make a more full and complete commitment to prayer. I'm trying to give you what Jesus thought should motivate us to be dedicated to it. And so today, as you think back on those sermons, Paul starts off with that same idea, and we need to get engaged with the Father. But then moving on, Paul quickly says, I want you to pray for me also. I want you to pray that I have an open door. I want that opportunity. Now, most of us think of doors as a security measure. Is there still anybody in here who doesn't lock your doors at all ever? I used to be that way. But now I'm gone from the house way more often than I'm there, so I get in the habit of locking it because I don't want somebody walking in on it. But the idea is we think of doors as a barrier, and so we think Paul is saying open the barrier. That might be part of it, but I don't think that's what he's concentrating on, because he's framing this as an opportunity. Not a security measure, an opportunity. The most frequent prayer in the New Testament, and this is going to surprise some of you, the most frequent prayer in the New Testament is the prayer for boldness to get the opportunity to share the gospel. And that is what Paul is asking for here. Help me to declare it plainly. Help me to declare it boldly. That's the way I ought to do my job. But that's the way every Christian ought to do their job. So, in the first verse, in verse 2, we're talking with God. But now in verses 3 and 4, Paul is saying, I want to talk for God. There's a big difference between talking to God, which is always where we should start. But as Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest so that workers might be sent out in the field. What's the very next thing Jesus did? He sent them out into the field. We engage our source first, and then we engage the world and we speak for that powerful Father in heaven. And we should do that with clarity and with boldness. And that prayer is a prayer that everybody in here should be able to make, not just on my behalf, but on behalf of all of us. All of us are part of the body. All of us have a function in this. Your primary function might be to pray for me, but you have friends, you have neighbors, you have somebody at the gas station, somebody at the grocery store, you have somebody at the doctor's office that you talk to on a regular basis, no matter your age. Somebody is in your circle of influence. Pray for me that I might speak clearly. That's good. But also pray for yourself, that you might be given a door of opportunity and that you might speak clearly. And that is how all of us get engaged. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, Paul lived there under house arrest for 2 whole years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. You say, well, Phil, I can't get out. Trust me, Paul knows what you're going through. But somebody's coming to you. Either way, there's a door of opportunity there. Not a barrier. Not a security measure. Opportunity. You see people regularly, and you should pray for boldness and for clarity, and you should speak for God. If I'm the only mouthpiece, woe to us for many reasons, but primarily because I don't talk to enough people. I talk to a lot of people, but I don't talk to the people you talk to. And so each member of the body needs to perform that function. In class this morning when I was talking to the girls, I told them from Acts chapter 11 that when the church was scattered after the stoning of Stephen, every member that was scattered preached Jesus. It doesn't just say the preachers or the deacons or the elders. It says every member preached Jesus. And so this prayer should be prayed by us, but it also should be prayed for us, because we need to engage the world and speak for God. We start out speaking with God, but we have to move quickly to speaking for God. Now, when I mentioned several ways I was taught to pray as a boy, this is another one. This one my grandpa taught me. He held out his hand one day and he said, this is the way I pray every day. I pray for those that are closest to me, my wife, my children, my friends. Then he pointed his finger. He said, I pray for those who point the way to Jesus. Then he held up, well, the finger we don't like to hold up by itself, so I won't do that. But we pray for things way out ahead. We pray for the future. We pray for the longest things. It's the longest finger. Then he held out his ring finger and he said, I pray for my wife. I have a book on my desk. My grandpa could have written it. This is my grandpa Nuremberger. He and my grandma were wild and vividly in love, even into his dementia. He couldn't remember anything, but he knew he loved grandma. And he said, I pray for her for an hour every day. I said, how do you pray for a whole hour about grandma? She doesn't even need prayer. I thought she was perfect. He did too. He said, well, I do. And he listed off five things for each day. I said, I pray for these five things on Monday for my wife. I pray for these five things on Tuesday for my wife. And he had a list of five for every day of the week. I have a book in my office that's called Pray These Five Things for Your Spouse, and it's divided out into five different things every day of the week. And I thought, my grandpa could have made $1 million writing that book. But he didn't. Somebody else took his idea and wrote it. So I pray for those close to me. I pray for those that point the way. I pray long things out in the future. I pray for my spouse. And I pray for those that are going through weakness, the sick, those that are struggling spiritually. And so that hand prayer method was one that I learned as a boy. And it is a valuable way to pray. But I'm concentrating on that pointed finger right now. Somebody's got to point the way to Jesus. Somebody needs that opportunity. And sometimes that somebody is you. And if you don't ever take that opportunity, you're not starting off with the power of prayer. But then we've got two verses left. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everybody. And now, I was talking with God, I was talking for God, and here's the most important part, now I'm talking like God. And talking like God is something that we all need to concentrate more openly, because that, according to Paul's argument, is what actually uncovers the gospel. People can know you go to church. That'll be nice. People can know you're a gentle person. That's fine. They should see that. It's how you talk when the chips are down and the pressure is on. It's how you talk when they need a kind voice or a stern one sometimes. It's how you talk. And talking like God is something that we definitely need in order to be engaged, because talking like God engages the Spirit. I've engaged the power source, I've engaged the lost, but talking like God only happens if I've engaged the Holy Spirit. So Paul is not advocating that we abandon our passion for the truth. Quite the contrary, he's making a logical argument here. He's not wanting us to lay down our convictions. He's saying it's possible to be convicted and kind at the same time. If we spent half as much time mastering the right spirit when we speak as we do mastering the right answers, our effectiveness in transforming our culture would improve exponentially. Having the right answers is of far less value. In fact, I would consider it almost valueless altogether if you don't have the right spirit when you speak. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not always the best at this. I can get away with this because she's not in here, so hopefully she's not listening. I hope she's got some rowdy kid in the nursery. It's Judah, so No guarantee there. He's probably behaved. But if you're listening, Tammy, don't listen. So this morning before church, I've got 50 plates in the air, literally and in my head, and I'm trying to spin now what amounts to 100 plates. And I'm thinking about something, and she goes, "Why don't we just do this?" And I said, it won't work. And I went right back to what I was doing. So every month we have to put our check for the spot that we rent for the camper in a little drop box. It's always got to be in by the 27th. But I'm always afraid to put it in on days like this where it's raining because the check will get wet. And two or three times they've had to come back and ask me, so I had asked her for a plastic bag. Well, the only one we had was giant, you know, one of those gallon-sized plastic bags, plastic baggies that you could Ziploc shut. I said, it won't work, and I went right back to working. She goes, why? Guess what happened? I got frustrated. It won't work. And I went right back to work. She goes, why? Okay, now it's on, right? You've had those moments, right? So I took a deep breath and said, yeah, I shouldn't act like that, should I? And I said, because the bag will be too big, it won't fit in the drop box. I could have given that answer up front, but I let myself get distracted. That happens to all of us. I had another incident this week at a meeting of a bunch of preachers. And we were all, the meeting was over, and a few of us had stayed behind to talk over one difficult situation one of the preachers was going through. And so I gave them some advice, and somebody across the room started interjecting advice while I was talking. I got a little impatient at that, too. Shouldn't have. They weren't attacking him. They were trying to help. My point is, we all have those occasions where we don't let our grace be seasoned with salt. We don't let our speech be effective. We all have those moments. I have them, and I know you do as well. So on that, we struggle together. And that's what makes Paul's advice at this point so powerful. I like to tease Terry about this. He likes to call me a politician because generally I say the nice and right thing. Fortunately, I don't think I've had any unkind moments in the elders' meetings yet, so he has a little bit of a skewed vision. I can be snarky, but generally in front of him, I'm not. I prefer the term statesman, but if you don't put the negative connotation to it, politician works well. And that's what Paul's saying. You got to learn how to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. Not because that's what somebody wants to hear, but because that's how God wants you to speak. So I'm going to talk about a person I know you've never heard of. His name is George McCluskey. He was born during the Civil War in Texas. And as he got into his adulthood, he married a sweet little farm girl from just down the road in very rural Texas. But there was no church. They had to travel by horse and buggy over 30 miles to get to church. They just couldn't do that. But he was a very devout man, so he wanted to start a church. He prayed about it every day from 11 to noon. And finally, one day, he just decided, you know what, I'm just going to start a church and let God provide the preacher when he sees fit. So he did. He started a church in a little brush arbor in the middle of nowhere in Texas. Just cut down a bunch of saplings, formed a brush arbor, and they had church there. And some of the neighbors that were close by would come to it. And about a year into that process, this guy who had just gotten out of jail had met Jesus when he was in jail and came to church with him. And he had some ability. And over time, he became the preacher. And about 5 years after he became the preacher, he married their oldest daughter. And so George McCluskey started praying. Instead of praying that hour from 11 to noon every day for the church, he started to pray for his family. He would also pray for the church at other times, but from 11 to noon, he just prayed for his family. That's all he did. Well, his daughter married this preacher. His other daughter married a preacher. They, between them, had four kids. They either all married preachers or became preachers, depending on their gender. So did their grandchildren. It was several generations that one of George's great-great-grandchildren was the first to not be involved in full-time preaching. Several generations. That guy's name is James Dobson, by the way. So even though he's not a full-time preacher, he definitely works full-time for the Lord. My point is that George left a legacy by what he did every day, by engaging the source of power, by talking for God, and by talking like God. And George knew, I'll never be able to talk for God, I'll never be able to talk like God, unless I talk to God. And that's the great power in prayer, because it allows us to get engaged in ways that God says are effective. And if that feller can do it, I'm figuring any of us could do it. The only question is, will we? We can make a difference by getting engaged. We first should get engaged with the Father. We shouldn't get engaged with the world. And we shouldn't get engaged with the Spirit, so that we can be the kind of people Jesus wants us to be. And we will be empowered to talk a lot more like God and to talk for God when we spend much time talking with God. So this morning I want to encourage you to think about that in terms of leaving a legacy. I don't know what the future holds for you. I don't know the busyness of your day. I know you're a busy person. But J.C. Penney once said, if a man is too busy to talk to God, he's just flat out too busy. And I think that's Jesus' view as well. And so the great power in prayer is having a relationship with my Father. And when that is strong and vibrant, I will have a relationship with the lost. And I will do it in a way that's effective. And so don't give up the power of prayer by putting it on the low list of things to do. It should always be the first thing you have on your to-do list every hour of every day. And that's how you pray continuously, and pray without ceasing, and be devoted to prayer. And there is power in that. We're going to sing a song. I don't know that I have any reason for you to come forward in connection with this lesson. If you need to pray more, just start praying more. There's no sense confessing that. Just fix it, right? But you may have some other need. I know that it has become scarce that one will want to come forward. But it should never be scarce that we have the opportunity. More importantly, I'm not expecting people to come forward near as much as I'm expecting you to find somebody to talk to. If you don't want to come forward and talk to me or one of the elders, we could get somebody else up here. We've been considering that. You could find somebody at the back and talk to them. You could pull us into a room. We've had that happen a lot recently. But talk to somebody. Talk to somebody if you have a need. But if you want to come and talk now, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.